Some of you may be asking this question: what is a paradox? Paradox is something that baffles, something that confuses us. It's a statement that seemingly contradicts itself. Well, I think the second beatitude fits that category. Notice what Jesus says here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Don't you find that a strange statement? Because another word for blessed throughout the Beatitudes is the word happy. So how in the world can mourning bring happiness? It seems like a contradiction of terms. So this morning we want to explore Jesus' statement here and see how that is indeed possible. Now if you want to know a person's character, find out what makes him laugh and what makes him cry. Now such a test is not infallible, because we all have our difficult days. But generally speaking, that statement is true. It's amazing what people will laugh at. Some will laugh at a drunkard, or at a comedian impersonating drunkenness. To me, there's nothing really funny about drunken behavior. In my life, I have seen too much of the tragedy of drunkenness to be entertained at all by it. What we laugh at and what we weep over often indicates our values in life. And friends, values are a part of maturity. Little children will laugh at things that seem stupid to us. They'll cry over matters that seem rather trivial. There's a story told of a terrible train accident. It killed a number of passengers some years ago. In one of the cars was a mother with a very young child in her arms. The mother was dead. The child was unharmed. When the rescuers took the child away from the mother, the child had no negative response. But when they took away her candy, she broke into a terrible tantrum of weeping and screaming. You see, the fact that the mother was dead did not bother the child at that point, because she knew nothing about death. But she did know about candy. What that means is this: the higher we go in life, the more vulnerable you are to sorrow. Now you can try and escape sorrow if you wish, simply by isolating yourself from other people and from the affairs of life. But at the same time, you will also be escaping the opportunity of experiencing happiness. You see, the higher you go in the scale of life, the greater the opportunities also for happiness. The same things that cause happiness can also cause sorrow. Most children know nothing of the deep hurts that bring tears to adult eyes. But how many of us would want to become children again just to escape the pains of adult life? Whenever you enter an experience of happiness, you make yourself a candidate for sorrow. For example, a young couple falls in love. They get married. They experience happiness. But suppose tragedy strikes. It'll bring deep sorrow. Just about everything in life that brings happiness can also be a source of sorrow. The only way to escape sorrow is to run away from life. But as Tennyson said, it is better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Jesus never tried to escape the sorrows of life. nor did he deny the existed. You know what he did? He transformed. Mind you, Jesus didn't tell his disciples to go out and look for sorrow, but he did tell them that he was able to transform their tears. Second, the attitude doesn't end with, blessed are they that mourn. It rather gives an explanation for how they can be blessed or happy by saying, they shall be comforted. Please note, in and of itself, sorrow never makes a person better. However, I've seen it make people bitter. But sorrow plus Jesus Christ can bring a transforming experience of power into the life of the one who is mourning, depending on how they deal with that sorrow. Now, if you and I are ever to experience the comfort of God, I think we must understand that there are two different kinds of sorrow that can come into our lives. First of all, let's look at natural sorrow. This kind of sorrow comes to everyone. Christian, non-Christian, young and old, rich and poor. It's just a natural part of life. Listen, God made us with the ability to weep. Some hymns may give the impression that a Christian should never weep, seem to convey that the Christian life is to be a constant song in the sunshine. That is not true. Let me share with you some biblical examples of people who experienced sorrow of heart for one reason or another. Remember Abraham? He was known as that great, great man of faith. He wept when his dear wife died. Jeremiah, a great prophet of the Old Testament, wept when he saw his beloved nation go into captivity. Jesus wept over the spiritually lost city of Jerusalem. He also wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. When the Apostle Paul said farewell to his dear friends from Ephesus, what did he do? He wept, and they wept. So as you read the Bible, you get the impression that God expects his people will weep from time to time. In fact, doesn't Ecclesiastes give us that same impression? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4. Here Solomon shares with us a very insightful piece of information. He says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to weep, and a time to laugh. When God created the first person in the Garden of Eden, he gave him the ability to weep with the creation of tear ducts. He did this before man had ever sinned. You see, natural weeping is not sinful. On the contrary, I would like you to think of it as a gift from God. We're told by the medical profession that there is healing in natural weeping. Doctors and psychologists have helped us to understand what really happens when we mourn. Their discoveries tell us that weeping helps to heal the brokenhearted. Natural sorrow expressed in mourning, you see, releases a healing process in a person's life. Helps him to accept the pain, work his way through it, and eventually adjust to life once again. I've noticed that people who, for one reason or another, do not mourn in the face of tragedy, do not really adjust to their new circumstances. In other words, the wound never seems to heal. You see, natural mourning is an expression of love. It is proof that that person has accepted the fact that death has occurred and whatever the crisis may be. It could not necessarily be death, but some other serious crisis. Tears are a natural way to respond. and the pain is kept inside, seems to poison the emotional system the way an infection spreads through the bloodstream. I have heard of well-meaning people say at funeral homes, "Oh, now, don't cry. You know she's better off. Don't cry." But the thing that person needs to do more than anything else is cry. This is God's way of helping that person release the pressure, release the pain that is deep inside. In other words, it is perfectly natural. It's a natural God-given thing to do. Some people have the idea that weeping is a sign of weakness. It is not. Self-pity is a sign of weakness, but not weeping. Jesus was the strongest man who ever walked on this earth. Yet he wept openly. Now I do need to mention this. There is a hopeless sorrow that people experience who do not know Christ as their personal Savior. I'm not referring to that. Paul mentions that, of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He talks about people who have no hope. Paul goes on to explain why the Christian has hope, even while he may be weeping. He says that for the Christian, death could be likened to sleep. The body goes to sleep, placed in the grave, cremated. The soul goes home to be with God. One day, Christ will return to this earth and will bring with those who have died as believers and gone on before us, and we shall ever be with the Lord. A Christian loved one dies and we weep. Our mourning is certainly not for the loved one, but it's for ourselves. And the thought of how much that person will be missed because of the vital role that they have played in our lives. You can liken death to an amputation. The closer we are in life, the harder it is in death. But for the Christian, such sorrow is not hopeless, because we have eternal hope in Jesus Christ and in the promise of being reunited with our Christian loved ones. Friends, there's a second kind of sorrow that I need to mention. It is unnatural sorrow. By a natural sorrow, I mean sorrow that is unreasonably prolonged. Why is it fitting to call it unnatural sorrow? It is unnatural because of its effect on our lives. It is the opposite of what God wants us to experience. Let me take a moment to compare the difference between natural and unnatural sorrow. Natural sorrow eventually heals, and thus fills the heart with gladness and with blessing. Unnatural sorrow, on the other hand, makes the wounds deeper and fills the heart with more and more pain, and there doesn't seem to be a solution to it. Natural sorrow gradually helps us put life back together again. For some, it's going to take longer than others. Unnatural sorrow tears things apart. It seems to keep them that way. When you sorrow in a natural way, you learn eventually to face and to accept reality. Unnatural sorrow isolates you from reality. It makes it difficult for you to adjust to the demands of life that will come your way eventually. There have been people who have grieved themselves into physical affliction and even mental imbalance. I think of a lady I knew who never got over her husband's death. She left his bedroom the way it was when he was alive, even leaving his clothes in the drawer and closets, almost treating his room as a type of shrine. She became a recluse, even to the point of never going to church again. This was a Christian woman. To my knowledge, this has never changed more than 20 years following her husband's death. sorrow of heart enables us to experience the comfort of God. Unnatural sorrow, on the other hand, blinds us to God's comfort. And instead, we tend to feel the condemnation of God. There seems to develop a growing feeling of guilt instead of experiencing His grace. Natural sorrow enables us to remember the lost loved one and use those memories eventually constructively. But unnatural sorrow turns memories into punishments. And as a result, it destroys the peace and the balance that God so much wants us to experience. Psychologists who have studied bereavement tell us that unnatural sorrow can have many causes. What are the three main causes? One major cause is selfishness. In the past, maybe that grieved person used his loved one selfishly throughout life, and then at death, there's no one to control anymore. So that's why such a person experiences unnatural sorrow. When that individual has lost a loved one, it upsets the lifestyle and doesn't no longer know how to cope. A second major cause of unnatural sorrow is fear. Fear of what? Fear of the future. Fear of change. Perhaps even fear of death. Excessive tears and mourning then for that person become an invisible armor to protect that person from the hard knocks of life. That person may be saying, don't lay any responsibility on me anymore. Don't demand too much of me. But perhaps the greatest cause of unnatural grief is guilt. This is a way of atoning for past failures and sins connected with the deceased. Some people atone for their sins by purchasing expensive and elaborate funerals. Some have taken their life savings to bury to buy the most expensive casket. Such a person has put their financial future in the grave with the one who has passed away. It is that person's way of saying, dear, I'm so sorry for the mean things I've said and done while you were sick. I know one person who visited his wife's grave every day for months and months and months after her death, no matter what the weather was like, not as a sign of love, but as a work of atonement. King David illustrates unnatural sorrow that is caused by guilt. Recall that David's disobedient son Absalom tried to take away the kingdom from his father, and he almost succeeded. 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 20. We get the impression that Absalom was a favored and pampered son. Certainly he was a vain fellow who was proud of his good looks, especially his hair. He secretly plotted against his father, drove David from Jerusalem, took over the palace, and then planned to attack David's divided forces and utterly wipe them out. Instead, David won the battle, and Absalom was slain. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5, relates how David begged his leaders before the battle. He said, deal gently for my sake with young man Absalom. David received the tragic news that Absalom had been slain. He refused to be comforted. He expressed his sorrow in words that had become so familiar in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33. The king was shaken after hearing of Absalom's death. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he went in, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. Now, while we might initially be apt to admire David's love, we need to question his thinking. Would it have been better for the nation if David had died for the rebellious Absalom to have lived? Yes, David's mourning was indeed unnatural. In fact, in 2 Samuel 19 tells us that the soldiers were actually ashamed of their victory because it brought such sorrow to their king, and the fact was that the king refused to be comforted. Why was this so? because he was trying to atone for his sins. In fact, it took the blunt speech of his right-hand man, Joab, to show the king how selfish he was. David's atoning abnormal grief had so isolated him from reality that he was unable to live like a king and rule over himself and his people. The sorrows of life didn't create David's problems. They merely revealed them. Absalom's death and David's unnatural mourning revealed to the world that David had not been in control of his own family, and that his own sins had found him out. Instead of trying to atone for his sins, David should have trusted God for the forgiveness that he so much needed. This is what he had done earlier when he confessed his sin of adultery. God graciously forgave him. Notice how David expressed it in Psalm 51, 16 through 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are of a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Today we do not bring bulls and goats, and many bring excessive tears as their sacrifice. Yet God wants neither. The comfort of God comes to those who trust in the grace of God, not to those who try to earn God's comfort by unnatural sorrow. Even though our sorrow may be caused by our sins, as David's was, we can still confess those sins to the Lord. We can claim his forgiveness, and we can experience his comfort. This brings me to another category of mourners who can know God's comfort and blessing. Now, someone here today is in that category. I'm referring to those who need to mourn over their sins to the point of being willing to come to Christ, true forgiveness and cleansing of their sin. The Bible clearly states that all have sinned. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can agree with God at that point. So what do you do about it? Do you continue to live your life in regret? Do you exercise, do you excuse yourself for the things that you've done? Do you try to make up for sinful living and now being as good as you possibly can? See, none of these things will help. Only if you do what 1 John 1:9 says can you experience God's blessing and comfort. What does John say? We confess our sin, Jesus is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you experiencing grief in some form today? If it is natural, let those tears flow. Give them to Jesus. If it is unnaturally prolonged grief, confess your despair and hopelessness and receive God's blessing and comfort. And thirdly, if you need to come to the Lord as a sinner for salvation, you can do that today. You can commit your life to Christ. He wants to come in. He wants to cleanse you of all sin. We have a pastoral team, the persons of Pastor Mike and Lisa, myself and Pauline, would be so glad to counsel you concerning that matter. If you need to mourn, let God